praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Worthy. Worthy.
Lord, forgive us for our ignorance. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been spiritually dull and spiritually void of spiritual things. In Jeremiah, it says that when people deliberately turn away from the Lord, that they're written in the earth. They're written in the dust. They're written in the earth. But God, you said that you would write your law on our hearts.
Right.
In Ezekiel, I think it was. And God, I know that whatever's written in the earth and whatever's marked on the earth, God, you are greater than that.
Yes.
And I thank you, God, that you're bringing an awakening to your people.
Yes.
Of spiritual
Amen.
Things.
Amen.
That you're bringing an awakening and you're bringing an opportunity for us to grab a hold of those things that have been spiritually hidden for years,
yes.
even centuries.
Yes.
And you're giving your people the opportunity to grab a hold of those things, to take a stand for what is truth, and to be the light unto the world, and apply that light of Christ to those things that have represented and marked on the earth darkness.
Lord.
But God, you are greater. You are all powerful, and your word says that you have given us authority over all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Praise Amen.
So God,
right.
I just
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Right. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
I thank you, God. It's a great time to be alive.
Amen.
It's a great time to stand
Amen.
For the Lord.
Amen.
And then as I was worshiping, I was thinking of the choices. I was thinking of the choices that Noah had a choice. To build this huge boat and to get all these animals and get on this boat when there was no rain. But God said it would rain. And everybody made fun of him. They ridiculed him. They continued on doing life, whatever. But Noah obeyed God.
That's right.
And his word came to pass and they were spared. I remember when Abraham had a choice. And I'm sure that Sarah thought that Abraham was nuts. She knew what he was doing. She knew why he was taking Isaac up to the mountain, but it was unto the word of the Lord that he followed God.
Right.
And when Joshua crossed over, he had a choice to believe what God had said years before.
That's right.
And Joshua had a choice to believe that, well, that didn't work out.
Ooh.
But now it's my turn.
That's right.
Now it's my turn to pick up the baton that my forefathers had walked so far with God and failed.
Yes.
But now I have a choice. And he renewed the covenant and he went in and took the promised land.
Thank you, Lord.
Peter had a choice.
Yes.
And even though Peter had failed for a moment, Jesus had a plan to restore him.
That's right.
And then he even said that upon this rock I will build my church. He said, I say to you, that you're Peter.
That's right.
The rock. And even Jesus had a choice. It was no cakewalk for him. He had a choice as well.
Right.
And he set the example for us. And I remember all of our military.
Yes.
And those men and women that
Thank
have fought
you,
in the wars. And they gave their life for what they believed to be true.
That's right.
They gave their life to uphold the Constitution in the United States of America.
Amen.
God, we remember those things. We remember those men and women that gave their lives. There's no greater place to live in the world than in the United States of America.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
God, I thank you that we have a choice to stand for righteousness. We have a choice to vote for those that will stand for righteousness.
Amen.
And I thank you, God, that you are putting the press on the people of God to come out. It's kind of a new way of coming out of the closet. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's right.
Come out of the closet and stand for the light of Christ. Come on.
Come on, amen.
So, Lord, I just thank you, God. I don't know what you're asking us to do today. I don't know what choices are before all of us, but I'm sure that all of us have a choice to make. And no matter how bad it looks, whether you're failing or whether you're flying high, you have a choice to make. And God, I pray right now and release over this house the strength to make the choices that we need to make, even if all we can do is confess. When our bodies and our minds and everything else just doesn't want to go, but our mouth can confess where we need to go. Holy Spirit, you empower confession. You empower the truth of your word. It does its work by your power, not ours. So God, we just come into covenant with you. Not that we haven't been, but we're confessing that we're in covenant with you. And whatever impossibility lies before us today, God is the God of the impossible. Come
That's
on.
Right. Amen.
God is the God of the impossible. So, Lord, I just thank you, God. It's an honor and a privilege to stand for righteousness.
That's right.
In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You guys can be seated. It's a stink bug. There was a stink bug on my Bible. It's out there now. It's good to see you guys.
Amen.
Thanks for coming to church today.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm going to be reading in Exodus 34, 1 through 9. I hope that stink bug wasn't prophetic.
Oh, come on.
Exodus 34, 1 through 9. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Lord, thank you. Thank you for meeting with us today.
Amen.
God, I thank you that you never give up on us.
Yes.
You never leave us. You just never do.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful for that, God. I'm so thankful that you are faithful to perform that thing you have called us to. You're faithful to do it. So, Lord, I bless your word this morning, and may our hearts be enriched by the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Are you blessed to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. I am too. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, We just had some amazing worship. As some of you know, Dave and Angie are visiting close friends down in Virginia, so they're, Lord willing, on their way back, I believe, today. So pray for them as they travel during this busy holiday season. We are blessed to have Alan with us this week, and I think he did an amazing job. Amen. Give him a hand. Yeah. He kind of stepped in with us at the last minute, and then we really added to the worship that fullness. We miss Angie as we do any of the worship team, and in fact, any of you when you're away. We really do. We just miss your presence and your face here. And it was so so fulfilling to add that extra measure of music on the acoustic guitar, which he was playing today. So, Alan, thank you. It's your blessing to us. So we continue on in this series that we've entitled Pathway to Passion. Pathway to Passion, and we are allowing Moses, the great man, the great prophet, really one of the cornerstones of the Old Testament. An amazing man, and if this weren't a series on pursuing the passionate things, and again, allowing Moses, I hope you're seeing by now that Moses is much like us in so many ways. Moses, even during his initial encounters with God, was kind of tepid to the idea that he was going to do what God said he was. He was a little unsure that this God who he says he was, I am that I am, in the Hebrew we pronounce it Yahweh, the name of the Lord, the Most High God. He wasn't really sure who that guy was or that person was, that voice was, maybe is a better way to put it. But if we weren't allowing this to serve as a passion, I think it would also be a very good teaching point, and I've used it in leadership lessons sometimes, because Moses became the human leader of a nation to lead them out of bondage. And when you're a leader, you are always open to attack. When you're a leader, you are always taking the risk. When you are a leader, there's always many fingers that will point towards you. And Moses learned that very quickly, and then he even had to even more so rely upon God. It was William Branson is the man's name. I believe it was 2000. He founded an airline called Virgin Airlines, and he made that what I believe is an amazing quote. He says, if you want to become a millionaire, take $1 billion and buy an airline. Don't miss that. If you want to become a millionaire, take $1 billion and buy an airline, because of the risk the man took to found an airline. Well, I just really use that as an illustration that what Moses found out, he got himself into something that was pretty deep, pretty extensive. So as we move on here, in fact, the last week we had a fill in the blank, and we talked about Moses as he's on this journey. We look at it, and as we know the scriptures, he's on a journey to lead the people out of the bondage of Egypt through the Red Sea, and their goal is to reach the Promised Land. To go across that desert-ridden Sinai Peninsula, which would be on the east side of the Red Sea, and continue on past Mount Horeb, the Mount Sinai, the Mountain of God, it's called. And the goal is to lead them up to the north, and then across the Jordan River to the west and into the Promised Land and begin to fight the battles. That's the plan. That's the original plan, and we're going to talk more about that today. But as we saw, Moses, with his encounters with God, even though he initially was afraid of God, even though he initially questioned God, well, who are you? If the people ask me, God, what am I going to tell them? Who spoke to me? Who are you? What is your nature? And then when God identified himself and he talked, he said, I'm sending you. Moses then said the same questions. Who am I? Who are you? Who am I? And so as we continue on in this series, don't miss that, because part of this pathway to church, I want to just be clear. I don't know what your level of passion was for the kingdom 4 weeks ago. Don't know. I trust that it was really good. And if you say that, and I believe that, I'm blessed that. I'm not doing this because I think you need a shot in the arm, a B12. I'm not doing that whatsoever. That's what they did in my childhood days. I'm doing this to whatever level you're at. My heart is to see us all just rise in our level of passion and love for Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. Amen? And I want to use this man, Moses, who is such an integral part of the scripture and of the gospel story. Because even Moses said, he predicted, he prophesied about Jesus Christ. He said, someday God will raise up a prophet like me, Moses said. You will listen to him. His name is Jesus Christ. Right? Amen. Jesus Christ, his name, thousands of years before Jesus appeared on the scene, Moses prophesied that a day would come when God would raise up a prophet like Moses, and his name is Jesus, who even today and continue until we see him face to face, he leads his people out of darkness on this earth. Amen. I tell you what, church, I go into the city streets. I recognize I'm kind of a hick up there in Waterville. Like, you know, we, if you got TV, you're pretty high end up in Waterville. Can I say that? That's just the nature of it. I'm not a complaining. We're just kind of a backwater community, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when I go into the cities and I go into the city streets, and occasionally we'll go up to New York City, and I see different lifestyles, and I don't necessarily judge the people, just making an assessment. And when I see people that are bound in chains, and I see they're bound in pins and needles all through their face, and they're bound with ink all over their arms with demonic Jezebels and demonic skulls. You know what I'm saying, church. I see bondage there. That's what I'm saying. I see spiritual bondage. You say, do you know that person? No, and I'm not judging them as much as I'm suspicious that they may need to be set free. That's all I'm saying. Because the enemy holds his children in darkness and in bondage. My father would often say to all of us children growing up, son, daughter, the enemy is very hard on his children. And we've seen it come to pass, I can tell you that. But this Moses, as he's going along, he saw the power of God. And we talked about that last week. It was the feast, first P in this series, the power of God to part the Red Sea, to send the plagues upon Egypt, to mightily, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, he delivered the Hebrew people out of the bondage from Pharaoh, under the boot of Pharaoh. Into the wilderness, and God would provide water from the rock. He would provide water that was poisoned by Moses throwing in a piece of wood that God had ordained would purify the water supernaturally. Time after time, Moses saw the power of God work. And church, I want to just encourage you. I'm so glad this is Memorial Day. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Church, I want to tell you why. Because we have a short memory. As human beings, we have a short memory. That's why we have Memorial Day, to remind us every year. Because we can easily forget. I'll be honest with you, how many of us wake up every morning and one of the first thoughts on our mind is, thank God I'm an American and I'm free. It's not very often. I'm not saying we don't all appreciate this country, because I believe we do. But it's not always at the forefront of our mind. And so this idea of Moses having these encounters with God's power time after time after time, it's not very long when he's had those encounters that he all of a sudden starts to realize this is the real deal. And church, I want to just encourage you to think about the encounters that you've had in your life, the encounters you've seen take place in this ministry, the encounters you've seen take place at this very altar and in the prayer room. Because I've seen them. And you could say, well, I've prayed sometimes and it hasn't happened as I've asked. That's okay. Same here. But I've also seen the power of God. I've encountered God in amazing ways just in this very building, let alone in other locations of my life. And so it's these encounters that draw us closer to God and keep us connected to God. So Moses had these, we call it the power encounter, and then he went to the mountain on his first trip, and he noted what we said last week, the persona of God, meaning the character of God. Moses didn't really know anything about this other than this voice that was crying from the bush that was burning but not being consumed. All he knew was, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob, I've come to deliver my people, therefore I'm sending you. But he didn't really know much about him until God identifies himself on Moses' first trip to the mountain when he's in the wilderness. He goes up to Horeb. And we talked about last week how God began to reveal his nature and his heart in the different laws. We often think of the law as the Ten Commandments, and that's a component of it. But the law was very diverse, very extensive. How are you to treat your husband or your wife? How are you to treat your neighbor? How are you to treat money? How are you to treat a foreigner? How are you to act? How are you to live? It's the persona and the character of God. And that's why we, in many courthouses, there are statues and paintings to Moses, the lawgiver, because those critical elements of the law that are summarized in Ten Commandments still apply today. Amen? They still apply. Even though our culture would try to destroy the Ten Commandments and destroy any remnants of Moses, it's not necessarily because they don't like the law, or they may not like the law. It's the fact that his name is listed in the Bible. But we call him the lawgiver, but ultimately the God is the lawgiver, and their offense is not against Moses, church. It's against God who wrote that law. Amen? Whether they even realize it or not, it's not a matter whether Moses or the painting of what they believe Moses looked like or the statue. It's that law that bothers them. Because it says you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you will not lie, bear false witness, and so on. And our culture doesn't really like that. In the heart of hearts, we like to prevaricate, we call it. We little puffing, a little white lie over here, a little white lie over there. What can go wrong? Let me tell you what can go wrong is your marriage can go wrong. Amen? Your relationships with your friends and your family can go wrong. If you're the owner of a business, your business can go wrong because we don't have integrity. But that we've seen in our culture, the money and the wealth and the greed, because one of the other laws is you should not covet. You remember Emron a number of years ago was the epitome of our culture and our economic system gone wrong by what they called cooking the books. You shall not bear false witness. You cannot lie. If you're putting it on a document, it's to be true. You're not going to fudge a little here and a fudge a little there. But it's the persona of God, church. I've said all that to say Moses encountered this God that, and let's face it, as humans, there's something innate with us because we are created in God's image, to know that it's wrong to lie. As a small child, I didn't have to know the Ten Commandments to know it was wrong to lie to mom or dad. I knew it innately. I knew it was wrong to steal. No, don't get me wrong. When I was, when I was 6 months old, you take something out of whatever's there. I'm not saying that. But when you become conscious of your surroundings, or whatever that age that is, you know it's wrong to take somebody else. And so what I'm saying is our culture says, it's not a matter of, I don't think, again, they don't even understand. It's not about Moses. It's not even about the Bible. It's about the law. They want to be able to kill unborn children. They don't want to be able to lie as they see fit. They want to be able to commit adultery. And so on. It's early. I'm out of breath already. Let me catch up. So we ended last week, and for those of you that wouldn't be here this week, I gave you the third one. The third part is the presence of God. The presence of God. So we're going to talk about that, but again, two things I really encourage every one of us to settle in our hearts. If your heart is to be passionate about the things of God, we have to settle those two things we went over last week. Number one is God is who He says He is. Whether we understand it, whether we can comprehend everything about it, whether that we can't make sense of some things in our life, I understand that. But what I'm saying is we need to settle. God is who He says He is. And then second thing, you are who God says you are. It doesn't matter what I think of myself. It doesn't matter what my amazing wife thinks of me. It matters what God says who I am. That's what it matters. That's what matters is who God says I am. And that's why Paul says in the book of Romans, why do you judge another man's servant? To his master he will stand or fall, and stand he will, because God is able to make him stand. Amen? Wow. You're thinking, where'd that come from? I don't know. It just came to my mind. All right, praise the Lord. So as Moses, and remember, I didn't say this, but remember, these things that are written here as Moses has these interactions, guess who wrote them? Moses. It's like an autobiography. And he paints himself, as we say, warts and all. Like his failures are right in here. Where he dropped the ball, it's right in there. The questions that he had about God, it's right in there. Moses writes it all, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So go to, we're just going to, Pastor Sherry read a part of what we're going to be at today, but if you still have your Bibles open, turn back into Exodus chapter 19. I have a couple verses there. Because Moses, when he ascends the mountain at God's command, it's called, and so for you Bible studiers and scholars, remember that Horeb and Sinai are effectively the same thing. Some would say Sinai is a chain of mountains, and Horeb is the actual mountain itself that we don't know today where it is necessarily. But it's also, as you study your scriptures, Horeb and Sinai, it's really the same thing. So he goes to the mountain, and here in verse 19, I'm sorry, chapter 19. I'm going to read it beginning at verse 1. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim, they came in the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you will say to the sons, I'm sorry, to the house of Jacob and to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings, how I bore you on eagle's wings, how fitting, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed, church, don't miss this, because as much as it applied to the people of Israel in that day, in 2019, it applies to us today. Indeed, if you will obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you will be my possession, my special treasure, is one way of putting it, among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Boy, don't miss that. You study the book of, I think it's in 1 Peter, and you study the book of Revelation, it is clear that God is creating through the blood of Jesus Christ in this day, in this age, He has created a kingdom of priests. Do you know that? If you are a believer, you're part of the kingdom. You are a priestess, and you are a priest. It's God's nature. It's God's nature today. It's God's nature when the New Testament was written around 100 AD or a little before. And it's in His nature at this 2000 BC or so that His desire is to dwell among His people, His people among Him, and make them a nation of priests. Wow. The plan hasn't changed. We sometimes think this Old Testament, I don't hear that here, by the way. The Old Testament, well, let me tell you something. The God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ in the flesh. The nature of Jesus Christ is not different from the nature of God, because He is God. It's His nature, it's His character. And as much as Moses learned the character of God, so will we through the character that's displayed here and also through the life of the studies of Jesus Christ. Let me continue on. And you shall be to me a king of a priest and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and he called the elders of the people and set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, don't miss this, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. They entered into a covenant. God's going to prepare His law. They will obey it. They're saying, we're in. Count us in. We will be obedient. That's what they said. Sometimes things get off track in life, don't they? Boy, these people sure could show it. But it's not that much different today. And don't miss there, it says in verse, go again, while you have that page open, jump over to chapter 20. I want to read a couple verses here. This is so important for us to understand where this is going. So the people have agreed with Moses, and then Moses went and told those words to God. And what did he say? The people will do it. They're in. You say it, we'll obey. You're going to make us a nation of priests and priestesses. We're in. Here we go. The next verse. Moses is on Sinai. He's getting this, the law. Chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. I'm sorry. In fact, I'm going to read 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words. He's talking to Moses, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You'll have no idols. That's what he's saying. No others. And you will not make for yourself an idol or graven images, as some of the translations say, or a likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. No idols, no other gods. Pretty simple, right? So now Moses brings these words to the people. We won't take time to go there, but if you weren't right in your notes, chapter 24, verse 3, when Moses comes down, he gets all this. In fact, in that next several chapters is an amazing story, because as God says he plans to dwell among his people, then Moses receives the concept from God to build the tabernacle. To build the tabernacle. And so, again, he comes back to the people, and they say in chapter 24, verse 3, they said it again. Okay, Moses, all the words that God says, we're going to do. We're in. We're telling you, we're in. It's really going good, right? And then in that chapter, God will begin to unveil to Moses in chapter 24. He'll begin to unveil that God says, I want to build a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's 25 verse 8, chapter 25 verse 8. God is now revealing his plan. I'm going to make them a nation of priests and priestesses, and I'm going to dwell among them. And so he gives Moses this concept of the wilderness tabernacle, where his presence is going to rest. So don't miss this. Moses has come into the presence of God on the mountain. Now on at least two occasions. He's been there. He's seen his character. He's encountered God. He's gone back to the people. He's related to them. The people say, we're in, Moses. Whatever God says, we're going to do it. God says, okay, now you're going to take a collection up among the people, Moses. And I'll paraphrase. Moses, do you remember when I gave you favor among the Egyptians before you left? I told you to tell the elders, to tell the people that before I send them out, they are to go to their masters and go to their people and living in their house, and you will ask them for silver and gold, and they're going to give it to you. And as the Old Testament says, and so they plundered the Egyptians. The favor of the Lord was on the people. The favor of the Lord. You may say, well, how did that happen? Pharaoh didn't like these people. I suspect the people living in the land probably adored the people to an extent. And when they asked for something, they got it. And so it says they plundered. God says you're going to gain riches as you go out. Why? Because God's plan is you're going to build me a house. And we're going to use what you've obtained to use an instrumental. Because if you study the, especially when you talk about the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread and the altar of incense, they're overlaid in beautiful gold. There's gold and silver and ornate craftsmanship in the wilderness tabernacle that eventually would be translated into Solomon's temple. The design, the very concept and design where God was going to allow his presence to rest among men would be in that wilderness tabernacle. All's good. People are saying, okay, and now we got all this money, and now Moses is saying, okay, I'm going to come to the people. God told me to go take up an offering. In my words, take up an offering. God wants to dwell. And as I studied this, I want to just say this. I want to talk about marriage for a second. Marriages work at times, and sometimes I recognize they don't work out. I'm not here. This isn't a message on marriage. But I know that we as believers in this room all understand the purpose of what a good marriage should and could be. Amen? Right? There is this ideal that we can, if both partners have to be willing, by the way, church. It takes two. But understand, I can only relate this, that in the marriage concept of what God's heart is to have this loving relationship with his people. He wants to be married to his church, and that's why in the New Testament we use the phrase, the church is the bride of Christ, right? Because there's that loving relationship. And so now, that leads me to where I ultimately needed to go. Turn to chapter 32. Chapter 32. I'm going to begin reading verse 1 in just a moment. So now Moses is on the mountain again. He's in the presence of the Lord. He's interacting with God. He's been fasting in the presence of the Lord. He's been there getting the law, getting now the instructions for the tabernacle. And God says, you know, that again, that all that wealth that your people collected, go down and collect from them. I want you to build my tabernacle with what I gave them favor. Don't miss that, because this story it will only make sense with that in mind. Chapter 32, verse 1. And one more story, one more backdrop. Moses told Aaron, his brother, stay there with the people, judge them until I come back. Just stay there and I'll be back. Didn't know when, because when God released him. Chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron. They said to Aaron, come and make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took them from their hand and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is our God, O Israel, who has brought you up out of the land of Egypt. People have a short memory at times, don't we? They had just committed what God says we will do on no less than two occasions. Moses came up. He went up. He came down. He says, the Lord says you will have no other gods except me. You will not build yourself a graven image or an idol. You will not bow down to anything like that. All you say, Lord, we will do. But yet it isn't within 40 days. Moses is away. These people say, I'm not in tune with Moses' timing. I'm not in tune with God's timing. I want things my way. And so all of a sudden they devise this plan. And Aaron, the older brother of Moses, who is the spokesman, he now is complicit in this plan. And so understand that what was to be given to God to build his tabernacle is now being turned over to the enemy. Don't miss that, because I want to relate that to today. People gave to make the image what God wanted from them. Boy, there's a sermon right there. You're thinking, where's he going with all this? He sounds like he's out of his mind. I'm not out of my mind. That's what Paul says, by the way. Paul, when he's before King Agrippa, he says, Paul, you're out of your mind. He says, I'm not out of my mind. Well, let me tell you what. We do in our culture today, and I see it in the church, we are given to the things of this world what belong to God. I'm telling you what. I don't know how that sounds to you, but it's a powerful message. This is what's taking place. God says, I gave that to you in favor. God is telling Moses, you are to gather those things that I gave them through the hands of the Egyptians. But now these people are treating them as their own. And now they're taking them and they're fashioning them into something that is completely against God's law. And again, they're tired of waiting for this man Moses. They don't like God's timing. I'm going to come back to that message again sometime because I think it's so important. As I entitled it a couple years ago, living at the speed of God. Because church, it's hard for us to live at God's speed. Amen? God, I want this and I need it like yesterday. Can you help me? I got Amazon Prime, God. Can you do it and speed it up and give it to me in one day? I paid the extra. I fasted first and third every month. I'm in. I'm not against that, by the way. I do believe there's more favor with the Lord out of obedience. That's a clear teaching of the Scripture. But God is not some kind of a cosmic vending machine that I could put my quarter in and get some. I remember as a kid, we had a grocery store next door. It called the Super Duper. Have you ever heard of the Super Duper? What a hokey name, huh? But it was a nice store, literally right behind our house. And it was kind of neat. Outside was a Coca-Cola machine, 10 cents for a 12-ounce bottle of Coke. Really nice, right? Cold, really cold. And then if people, the unsuspecting people would then put their, they would drink their soda and they would put it in a little box next to there. Of course, that was fair game, because you can then go get that bottle because they didn't want it and take it in and get 2 cents, right? Right? You get 2 cent deposit on that. Well, you get 5 bottles. You got 10 cents. Now you got a free Coke, right? Come on. That was a strategy. But anyway, I'll never forget always wishing I had a dime, because I rarely did. I rarely had a dime. But then, was you left the super duper on the in between the double doors, and again, most grocery stores, they're not stupid. They, right at the children's level, they put those really cool vending machines. Now, sometimes we had a penny for the Ford vending machine. You know what I'm talking about? It was round, and it had like a little square chiclet in it, and they were really good. And the yellow and the red were my favorite, if you wanted to know. But what really cost was the vending machine that had the rings in it and all kinds of stuff in that little ball that you couldn't even tell what was in there. You know what I'm saying? I wanted that. And rarely did I have the money, but I'm thinking, man, I wish I could get that. Well, I'll tell you what, church, sometimes we think that that is God's job, is to be that vending machine, and God, I don't even have a quarter. Let me just turn the crank without it and just give me that little package. And don't get me wrong, our God is good. He is faithful to us. He gives favor to us without exception. But sometimes things take time. We don't know what happened to this man, Moses. Let's just make a God to follow. And I'll tell you what, and here's the phrase that goes with that, church. It is easier to fashion our own God than to allow God to fashion us. Can I hear an amen on that? Let me just fashion God the way I want. I think God would think this way. I think God would speak this way. I think God would act that way. And all of a sudden, guess what? God begins to sound a lot like we do. Like God must think it's okay. And this is, I'm sure every church age has had its difficulties and its trials, its struggles on what to believe and what not to believe. What is truth? What is not truth? And I realize that now with the availability of the internet, there's no secrets what's going on in this church or that church. But what I see the church doing, especially in America, is basically, I don't even want to say revising the Word of God. They're ignoring the Word of God to allow certain lifestyles to say, you know what? God would be okay with this. He's a God of love, so I'm sure that He's okay with this. Because we don't want to allow God to fashion us and say, that's not pleasing to me, and you need to change your lifestyle. This is 2019 in America. We got Walmart and everything. You can have whatever you want. So you want Christianity this way? Then you can go find the church that does it despite what God's clear mandate is. Right? You can do that. But I tell you, it's perilous. It's a perilous place to be. But because the people were fashioning their own God the way they wanted it, instead of allowing God to fashion them, they should have waited for Moses, who told them to wait. So, now, we have this, I think it's fascinating, because again, we're talking about the pathway to passion. And before I read this, I want to start out reminding you that Moses not only did not know who God was, he really didn't care much about the people, because when he first came to them, and then their work got harder, they came to him and they rejected him, and Moses would say to God, why did you even send me to these people? I don't even want to be here. I'm being obedient to you, and this is not going good. And these people are, I'm going to use my phrase, a pain in the neck. Right? And they were. They turned on Moses time after time. They see the Red Sea part and the walls of the sea. They come through on dry ground. It wasn't even muddy. And they got on the other side. The walls close on the Egyptian army. You can see these chariots and men floating in the water. Death over the enemy. You'll never see them again. And then they would come to Moses time after time. Where's the water? Where's the food? Why weren't there enough? You talk about sarcasm. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you've taken us out here to die in this wilderness? I mean, you talk about sarcasm. It's dripping with it. And this Moses, it's amazing that he didn't say, you know what, I'm done. I'm done with these people, Lord. You're right, they are stiff-necked. But now, you see the Moses has been in the church. Don't miss this. Moses has been in the presence of God. He's been in the presence. He's been to the mountain. He's been in the presence of God. He's heard how God cares for people. He's learned the nature of God. He's seen the power of God and the persona of God. And now all of a sudden, there's a shift. This is an amazing scripture. The golden calf takes place. It doesn't go real good. Turn in your Bibles now to please... Let me make sure I got the right... Oh, okay. Stay there at 32. I'm going to go to verse 7. God is going to deal with this. Okay? There was a covenant made. There was a marriage made, if you will. God says, if you obey my voice, you obey my word and my covenant and my law, I will bless you. The people said, we will do it, right? This isn't even weeks later. They're down there making an idol in defiance of God's word. They're down there bowing to a pagan god. You're not allowed to have any other god. And now God, Moses comes down. He gets angry. God is not any bit happier. In fact, it's worse. Verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people who you brought up from the land of Egypt, they have acted corruptedly. They've corrupted themselves. In fact, what it was a, you study the word, they were actually in a, they were in a licentious sexual party going on. It was a bash. Why? I suspect without question that was the type of idolatry that took place in Egypt that they had seen and possibly took part in. And now guess what? We want to resurrect the old days. We're out here in this wilderness. We don't know what happened with Moses. Let's party. And so they did. And that's what he's talking about. They let loose. Verse 8, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and it should say which they agreed to just within the last couple of weeks. And they have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and have said, this is our God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make a nation out of you. Wow. Wow. I mean, all this, over a million people. And apparently the pervading thought among the people was, this is okay. I know our God said this, but you know what? We don't really know that God. We don't know where this Moses is. Let's party. God was not okay with it. And don't miss that. God says, I'm going to make a nation out of you, Moses. Well, there's something going on here now. This Moses who didn't want to go in the first place, who was afraid of God in the first place, who didn't really care too much for these people in the first place. And now God says, you know what? I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to start over with you. And I thought about this. This came to me. God, church, God's plan survives whether we are obedient or not. The nation of Israel was in disobedience, and they were. Then God says, I'm going to start over, and my plan is going to be with you, Moses. I don't say that in the negative. I say that in the positive, that there's many things I believe that have fallen to the ground in the life of the church in America. And church, I want to encourage you, because you are now Moses that's going to pick it up. You are those that are this coming, this generation, when I use that word in this sense, I mean this entire generation that's living. Our responsibility is to be the kingdom of God to this world, despite what's happened in the past. So this is amazing. God says, let me alone. It's an unusual phrase. God says to Moses, let me alone. Like God can't get away from Moses, right? Let me alone. But listen to Moses' response. Now remember, these are the people that really ticked Moses off. And he said to God early on, God, why did you even call me to deal with these people? Get this. Verse 11, then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why doth thy anger burn against thy people, whom thou brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with an evil intent, he, meaning God, brought them out to kill them on the mountains and to destroy them in the face of the earth? Turn from thine anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember, Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear to thyself and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all the land of which I have spoken I will give your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14, and so the Lord changed his mind. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he would do to his people. There's so much I could say about that, but the first one is this. Moses, this one who didn't even know what God is about, when he had to go tell his people that he had encountered his God, he didn't even know what to call him. But he'd been in the presence of the Lord, church. He'd been in the presence of the personal presence of the Lord. And you could see this transformation in this God he knew nothing about. Moses' first concern is, God, what about your reputation among the people? God, what are the people of the nations surrounding? You kill all these people in the wilderness. They're going to think there's something wrong. What kind of God would you be in their eyes? I'm concerned with your reputation. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God's a defender or needs a defender. But what I'm saying is God says, Moses says, what about your reputation? What are the people going to think? And then Moses says, and these are your people. These are your people. And then in verse 13, he starts to recall God's promises. God, remember, your word says this. God, remember, you promised me this. You promised these people this. You promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob this, Lord. And what is he doing? We call it in 2019, he is making intercession, church. That's why it's so important that as a collective body on Thursday nights, we are here interceding. We are recalling God's goodness and his will back to him. Why? Did he forget? No. What it says in the scripture, remember God, what does it mean? It doesn't mean God's forgotten, because he doesn't forget anything except our sin. Praise the Lord when it's forgiven. Amen? But other than that, he doesn't forget. It's calling to mind. God, I'm calling to mind what you promised me. I'm calling to mind what you said to me. I'm calling to mind the fact that I will bless you and keep you. I will cause my face and my countenance to shine upon you. God, your favor is going to rest upon me. You says we have the, you're the father, my father. I'm adopted son. And he begins to read his promises back to him. Church, I want to tell you something. That's the way to pray. Get in the Word of God and say, God, here's a promise, dear God, and this is an area of my life I need right now. And God, I'm recalling your Word to you. You say, is it okay to do that? Let me tell you what, Moses is a really good example. That's exactly what he did. Wow. And this is verse 14. The Lord changed his mind. The Lord changed his mind. He interceded on behalf of the people. This people that just weeks before, Moses didn't give a hoot about them. He was hundreds of miles away. He wasn't going back to Egypt. Let them people fend for themselves. Church, let me tell you what. When you're in the presence of the Lord, all of a sudden you begin to have a heart for the people around you. And I know it. Sometimes you just like to say, oh, people. Like, you know, people still make us angry. But what happens is Moses is actually beginning to see through the character of God that he's learned, and now he's living through the character of God. These are your people, God. These are people that are the promised ones. They are to be delivered and protected. They're your people, God. Don't do this. He interceded and God changed his mind. So as a fallout, again, track with me, turn the page. Chapter 33. I know, is it warm in here for anybody besides me? Oh, okay, praise the Lord. Okay. I feel like I'm in the swimming pool up here. Chapter 33, verse 3. So again, God deals with that. And actually, God does not come down and destroy them, but Moses comes, he enlists the help of those who are with him, saying, who's going to stand for God? The Levites come, and all of a sudden they begin to inflict judgment on those that thought that it would be a good idea to defy God's law, even after they had made a covenant with him, and say, God, whatever you say, I'll do. But next week I'm going to make a golden calf and I'm going to have a party to, never mind. And so judgment breaks out. But now they're moving on now in chapter 33. They're going to resume the journey. God says to Moses, chapter 33, verse 3, he's telling them, go up to the land that is flowing with the milk and honey, the promised land, right? Israel. We call it Israel. Go up to the land that is flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up with you in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you along the way. He's saying this to Moses. Go up. You're going to go up. Oh, you know that pillar of fire that's been with you during the night and that pillar of cloud that's been with you during the day? Well, guess what? No, Moses, for your people, because they are an obstinate people, I'm going to send an angel ahead of them to help fight the battles. My presence is not going with you. Some people might say, okay, well, you know, compromise. Okay, God, well, as long as you send us an angel, we can go over there and have a land of flowing milk and honey. It's going to be okay. Not Moses. Moses became a lover of the presence of God, church. A lover of the presence of God. He'd seen his power. He'd seen his persona. He's been in his presence. And now he's not going anywhere without it. He's not going to leave without it. Go down to verse 11. Please. This is talking about that relationship that Moses had with the Lord God, the presence of the Lord. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speak to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servants Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. And so this tent of meeting where the tabernacle was to be built, the presence of the Lord was resting there. And now God says, this presence that you're enjoying, Moses, it's not going to go with you to the promised land because you have an obstinate people. And so, verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom you will send with me. Why? Because he's not going with them, God says. My presence isn't going. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I can find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And now Moses is now contending with God. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. God acquiesces very quickly. He says, okay, I'm going to give you rest, Moses. You've asked for my presence. I'll allow it to go with you. And then Moses says this stunning verse. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight and that we are your people? Is it not by the going with us that I and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? What's he saying? He's saying to God, if your presence doesn't go with us from this wilderness to the land flowing with milk and honey, don't send us, because your presence is what distinguishes us from all the other nations. And church, that's the church right there. It's the presence of God. It is not, do we have the greatest activities? Is it not, do we have the greatest child care? It is not, do we have all the bells and whistles? And I'm not saying for or against those things. I'm saying what it is. It's the presence of God in the house. Is it honored? That's the difference. And Moses says, if you don't go, then don't send us. Moses would rather live in a dry wilderness with the presence of God than go to a land flowing with milk and honey without the presence of God. It was that important to him because he'd been in the presence, and now he was transformed. He's this passionate lover of the presence of God through encounter after encounter. And then he says, as Pastor Sherry read there at the beginning of the message in verse 17, he says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, Lord, show me your glory. And the passage she read is the revelation of that, when he hides Moses with the hollow of his hand and his goodness passes by him. I am the Lord your God. My mercies are everlasting. I will visit the iniquities of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but yet showing mercy to many. That's the nature of God. So as I close, it's funny because I don't often do this. I have two ways to end this. I'll just end it without further reading of the scripture that in the book of Exodus there, that Moses was transformed, church, by encounters with God, being in the presence of God. We can easily say in America, because we are so freeze-dried and we are so shortcut, the simplest, the best is better. And so you could say, well, I'm a believer. You're saying I'm not going to be in heaven. I'm absolutely not saying that. Everybody who claims the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will be there. Obviously genuine. What I'm saying, though, you want to live a life to the fullest. It's this pathway to passion, church, that I want you to make sure you've put yourself on. You've had encounter after encounter, and you may have weeks and months and maybe even years of dry spells. God, where are you? Where are you? And all of a sudden, an encounter shows up, and all of a sudden, things are transformed. And you are reminded how good and how powerful and the persona of God. Moses comes down off this encounter. It's listed at the end of 34. We won't take the time, but you remember the story. His face is shining. As far as we could tell, it never shone before. Why was it this time? I believe it was these encounters with God for good and for bad. This wrangling over whether God should wipe out the people. And now Moses intercedes. Frankly, church, I believe that God was so pleased with Moses. I believe that without question. He was so pleased that this man who didn't want to have anything to do with these people or him at the start is now not going to do anything that's going to hurt the people, even though they at times despised Moses. And I believe that was the heart of God. And I think Moses kind of saw now how God must feel, how it must break his heart when the people made a covenant with him that they'll never worship an idol. Whatever you say, we'll do. And in a matter of weeks, they've gone diametrically opposed to it. And they've given what belongs to God to make a pagan god. And then they begin to worship it. And I believe Moses now caught the heart of God. And he's in the presence of God. But now, at the end of that chapter, he comes down from the mountain. He's not only been in the presence, he begins to glow. The presence of God is on his face. And it says he didn't even know it. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all believers because he had to put a veil over his face. You remember that story? It was so pronounced that he even put a veil over, like a little curtain, so that it wouldn't, like people like, what's up with Moses? So he puts this, not that the curtain would look any better. But we all with unveiled face, Paul writes, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. Say that, church, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm going to leave you with that thought. Because, church, I don't know what your last encounter was, but if you need an encounter, I'm going to pray that you have one even today, that you need to stand and you need to experience the glory of God. Sometimes we all need a shot of vitamin B12 in the arm and say, God, I want to walk from glory to glory, but I've been through a dry spell. Amen. God, I want to walk from glory to glory. I want my face to glow with the presence of God. I ask the worship team to please come up. I want to read you a verse as they do. Moses learned something about God. This God that he didn't know, he learned about the power of God. He learned about the persona of God and the character of God, the nature of God, how God feels about people. And when he was in his presence, guess what? The transformation is now Moses starts to feel the same way about these people. Do you see it, church? Because when you're in the presence of God, you can't help but love those around you that are in need. You can't help it. Well, I haven't been in the presence of the Lord very much. Well, then I want to tell you, church, sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes you just got to tune in and tune out of everything else and get away. Because sometimes hours away from the presence of the Lord become days. Sometimes days become weeks. Sometimes weeks become months. And all of a sudden, I can't even find my Bible. And church, that's not a condemnation. I want to encourage you. Stay in the presence of God in word, in prayer, in worship music, in fellowship, speaking with God. God, your word says this. God, your word says this. God, your word says, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and they will bow down, and they will pray and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear their voice from heaven, and I will come, and I will heal their land, and I will forgive their sin. Well, people, or your people are crying out. You should be more excited than this. Seriously, you should be more excited. I mean that in a good way. Please take it that way. Like, okay, God, that's your promise. Church, are you concerned for our nation? I think the answer is, yeah, I am. Don't get me wrong. Doesn't God have it under control? Absolutely He does. But I'll tell you what, sometimes nations go through a realm of punishment because of disobedience. Is it going to affect God's end plan? Absolutely not. But sometimes nations bring judgment upon themselves. What I see coming out of Hollywood, what I see coming out of music in Nashville, what I see coming out of our television sets, I want to tell you, church, it's pagan. You could study Jezebel and she couldn't do any better than what I see going on in Hollywood. Am I emphatic about this? You bet I am. I am. But I'll tell you what, hope is not lost. But church, our responsibility is to cry out, even if you only know that verse. God, your word says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will come and I'm going to heal your land. I'm going to forgive your sin. You're going to hear from heaven. Well, God, I'm maybe 320 million aren't repenting, but I am, just like Daniel repented for his people. Daniel repented for his people, and the angel heard, and he came and he delivered. Church, sometimes we got to repent for our land. The church is the only one that can stand in the gap. The only one. There is the pagans aren't going to do it because they're pagan. They're not lost because they sin. They sin because they're lost. I'm sorry. I'm excited. But I want to tell you something, and I'll end with it. God, Moses learned so much. What encapsulates his thought was when they were delivered through the Red Sea. Moses had seen the mighty hand of God as He brought judgments on Egypt and as He delivered them. But I don't know that any was more significant when that Red Sea went, psh, psh, took His people through. There was no question. And it says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, after that event, the sea closed up on the Egyptians. It killed the enemy. Moses says this, chapter 15. It's called the Song of Moses. I'm going to read two verses. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, He has been hurled into the sea of the Egyptians. Verse 2, the Lord is my defender. Say it, church. The Lord is my defender. He is the one who has saved me. He is my God. I will praise Him. My father's house. And I will sing about His greatness. Exodus 15, verse 2. Church, God is your defender. He is my defender. You could say, I've been through difficult times. I understand that. I don't find a person in the Scripture that was known to be a son or a daughter of God and live in life that didn't go through problems. Even Esther had to risk her life to do God's will and save a nation. It was a difficult time. It was no cakewalk. But church, just because you're having difficult times does not mean you're out of the will of God. It doesn't mean that. The question is, are you out of the will of God? That's the question. If you're living in the will of God, and you're being obedient, and you are crying out to God, God, your word says, and the word says that, and God, I'm not going to allow the enemy to destroy my life, and destroy my testimony, destroy my finances, destroy my credit. And you name it, fill in the blank. God is our defender, church. So please, would you stand with us? God, we thank You, Father. You indeed are our defender. You come to our defense. You come to our rescue. This wasn't just for Moses and the people of the Hebrew people. It is for Your sons and daughters, the part of the royal priesthood. And we as human parents know how to treat our children. How much better will You treat Your children? So Father, we thank You. You are the defender. You are the one who defends us against injustice. You defend us against disease. You defend us against bankruptcy. You defend us against attacks on our character. You defend us against attacks on Life Tree Church, by the way. They've been there, but I'll tell you what, our God is greater. And God, you have favored us in so many ways. And God, I could count the testimony from today until 10 years from now. You are so good to us. So God, I pray right now. In fact, would you please just raise your hands? You only have to get out of your seat. God, I pray right now for an impartation of a greater level of passion for everybody that has their hands raised. And God, you see the man speaking has his up. So God, I pray. And for the worship team that can't raise their hands because they're worshiping, I impart it to them right now. But Father, right now, I thank you. You are our defender. You stand for your people without question. And even when we can't see it, God, you bring back the head of the enemy to us. God, for that we thank you. Then say, you won the battle. No, Lord, you won the battle. Father says, I won it for you, son and daughter. God, thank you, for you are our defender. And I pray for an impartation of a greater level of passion for everyone in this ministry. And God, once again, as the time comes forward in just the coming months, dear God, when we believe that many will come, many unbelievers will be on the grounds of this church to hear the gospel message preached with passion and power. Father, we just declare to God that this is holy ground. God, we take off our sandals of sinfulness, dear God, that may separate us from you. And we pray, dear God, for a movement, dear God, to begin among the hearts and souls and minds of young men and young women, teenagers and older people, dear God, whatever the age, I pray, dear God, we're praying, trusting you for transformation. We're crying your words back to you. And God, I know you love to hear it because you wrote it. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for a passionate people, an amazing people in this room and those we represent. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing to our defender. His name is God.
Before I know that you've even gone to win my war, you come back with the head of my enemy. You come back and you call it my victory. Worship. All I did was bow down. I'm just gonna stay still. Thank you.
how you have saved us. So much better this way. People have come against us, but you've defended us. People have attacked our character, you've defended us. The enemy has come against us, but you defended us. You are indeed our defender. It's how we fight our battles, Lord. It's how we fight our battles. In worship and praise, that's how we fight it. In your presence. Thank you, Father. We're fighting those battles as we come and worship and praise you. At times it looks like we're surrounded, God, but we're surrounded by you. Thank you, Lord.